Please turn with me this evening to Deuteronomy chapter 8. In the Old Testament, fifth book of the Old Testament, Deuteronomy chapter 8. This book concludes what we identify as the Pentateuch, written by Moses. Deuteronomy, especially there, coming at the end of his ministry and his life, is really his last word to Israel before they enter the promised land, his final chance to admonish them and encourage them to love the Lord and to believe in the Lord and to obey the Lord. And thus we come to Deuteronomy chapter 8, which highlights, really zeroes in on that particular theme. So let us continue, or let us consider it together now as we read Deuteronomy chapter 8. Let us hear the word of the Lord. All the commandments which I command thee this day shall ye observe to do, that ye may live and multiply, and go in and possess the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers. And thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness, to humble thee, and to prove thee, to know what was in thine heart, whether thou wouldest keep his commandments or no. And he humbled thee, and suffered thee to hunger, and fed thee with manna, which thou knowest not, neither did thy fathers know, that he might make thee know that man doth not live by bread only, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live. Thy raiment waxed not old upon thee, neither did thy foot swell these 40 years. Thou shalt also consider in thine heart that as a man chasteneth his son, so the Lord thy God chasteneth thee. Therefore thou shalt keep the commandments of the Lord thy God, to walk in his ways and to fear him. For the Lord thy God bringeth thee into a good land, a land of brooks of water, of fountains and depths that spring out of valleys and hills, a land of wheat and barley and vines and fig trees and pomegranates, a land of olive oil and honey, a land wherein thou shalt eat bread without scarceness. Thou shalt not lack anything in it. A land whose stones are iron, and out of whose hills thou mayest dig brass. When thou hast eaten and art full, then thou shalt bless the Lord thy God for the good land which he hath given thee. Beware that thou forget not the Lord thy God in not keeping his commandments and his judgments and his statutes, which I command thee this day. Lest when thou hast eaten and art full, and hast built goodly houses and dwelt therein, and when thy herds and thy flocks multiply, and thy silver and thy gold is multiplied, and all that thou hast is multiplied, then thine heart be lifted up, and thou forget the Lord thy God, which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage, who led thee through that great and terrible wilderness, wherein were fiery serpents and scorpions and drought, where there was no water, who brought thee forth water out of the rock of flint, who fed thee in the wilderness with manna, which thy fathers knew not, that he might humble thee, and that he might prove thee, to do thee good at that latter end. And thou say in thine heart, my power and the might of mine hand have gotten me this wealth. But thou shalt remember the Lord thy God, for it is he that giveth thee power to get wealth, that he may establish his covenant, which he swore unto thy fathers, as it is this day. And it shall be, if thou do at all forget the Lord thy God, and walk after other gods, and serve them, and worship them, I testify against you this day, that ye shall surely perish. As the nations which the Lord destroyeth before your face, so shall ye perish, because ye would not be obedient unto the voice of the Lord your God. And amen. We'll end our reading there. As we come to this chapter tonight, let us seek the Lord's face in prayer. Father in heaven, again, we are mindful of your rich blessings. Thank you for the way you have taken care of us, your people, guided us throughout our lives, taking care of us as a church, and you have provided so many good things for us. And as we consider the scriptures tonight, and as they point us to remember those blessings and to anticipate even more blessings to come, Lord, so stir up our hearts and kindle our faith to believe you and to yield ourselves to you in believing obedience. And Lord, bless now the reading and the preaching of your word for your name's sake. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. As I said just a moment ago, Deuteronomy 8 zeroes in on the theme of obedience that saturates the entire book of Deuteronomy. The very name Deuteronomy means second law and constitutes that giving of the law again to the new generation of Israelites who stand poised, ready to inherit the promised land. You remember that the generation that actually came out of Egypt never actually saw the promised land. They died in the wilderness because they did not believe in the Lord's ability to give them that land. And they rebelled against his voice, and God consigned them to wander for 40 years until they eventually perished. But all who were 20 and older were granted the right to have, again, the opportunity to enter the promised land. And that generation has come of age, and that generation now stands on the banks of the Jordan. That generation is already seen at the end of the book of Numbers, God beginning to give them the land. And therefore Moses, who himself cannot enter the land, because even he broke faith with the Lord and would not believe the Lord, Moses therefore admonishes them one last time to believe in the Lord and to obey him with all of their hearts. That comes up right there at the very first verse that we read. All the commandments which I command thee this day shall ye observe to do, that ye may live and multiply and go in and possess the land which the Lord swore unto your fathers. So that first verse is really the topic for the whole chapter. It's the main theme that Moses is discussing here in Deuteronomy 8. And he'll repeat it in verses 6. In verse 11, and verses 19 through 20, he'll drive home this theme. O Israel, obey the Lord. And if you obey the Lord, then you will enter and possess the land. It's worth noting that all the commandments there in verse 1 in the original language is actually singular. This whole commandment you must do. Thus, Moses perhaps focusing on that summary commandment from Deuteronomy 6, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy might. Do this, Israel, and you will enter and enjoy the land. But while Moses focuses on the future here and what lies before them, he also spends a lot of time discussing the past, particularly Israel's wandering in the wilderness. It was punishment for the first generation, yes, but it was also an opportunity for the second generation to learn how to obey the Lord. You see, the younger generation, they didn't participate in their parents' sins, but nonetheless, they had to wait in order to enter the promised land. That time was for a very real purpose. And thus, as they stand here at the promised land, Moses asks them, will you learn the lessons of the wilderness or will you not? Will you or will you not obey God? Looking back on the past and looking forward to the future, will you do what God commands you to do? And it's a valid question for us to consider as well as the people of God. Like Israel, we've seen God's blessings in the past. And we have in the scriptures, Old and New Testament, hope and promises for the future. Now, while these may look a little different from Israel's, we're not entering into a land and conquering it. We're not promised the type of wealth and abundant material blessings that would characterize Israel's life in the land. Nonetheless, we have future prospects and promises of God that we look forward to. And I don't think they're secondary or less important to those of the Old Testament Israel. We have our heavenly inheritance. We have God's rich mercies that increase the more we walk with him and come to know him. We, like Israel, look forward to blessings in the future. And like Israel, sometimes we also find ourselves in the wilderness. Sometimes we find ourselves in a place of spiritual testing. We find ourselves in places where God's blessings seem far away. How are we to respond to God during those times? What does God require of us? And how do we obey his commandments? It's not too much unlike what Paul says in Philippians 4, that he knew how to be abased and he knew how to abound. He knew how to be full and he knew how to be hungry. He had learned in whatever state he was to be content. And how do we learn that lesson? How do we learn to enjoy and especially to obey God, both when things are going well and when things are going poorly? Deuteronomy 8 really looks at both sets of circumstances. And thus it shows us how to obey God in every circumstance. And we'll just go through what Moses has here to Israel in order to glean those lessons. How to obey God in every circumstance. We'll look at it simply from two angles, following the outline of the text. One, how to obey God when you're waiting on the Lord. Verses 1 through 9 are addressed to Israel as they stand poised, ready to enter the land. So how do we obey God when we are waiting on the Lord? We've already read verse 1, which reminds the Israelites that they must obey the covenant if they want to enter the promised land. In other words, they're not yet there. They're not enjoying those blessings yet. It's not given to them in their hands. And in verse 2, Moses reminds them of the 40 years of wilderness wandering and highlights there the many things that God taught them during that time. So I think the first step to obeying when you're waiting on the Lord is to do this. It's to remember the mercies of the past. How do we obey when we're waiting on the Lord? First, we remember the mercies of the past. And in verses 2 through 5, Moses highlights four mercies that God gave them during the wilderness wanderings. Number one, God showed you your heart. God showed you your heart. The purpose of those times in the wilderness was to accomplish two goals. One, they needed enough time for the disobedient generation of Israelites to die out. And number two, the upcoming generation needed to learn how to obey God. And that comes to the forefront, that second aspect comes to the forefront in verse 2. Moses says, "Thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee all these 40 years in the wilderness to humble thee and to prove thee, to know what was in thine heart, whether thou wouldest keep his commandments or no." Now notice just off the bat how Moses highlights God and God's involvement in the Israelites' lives during this time. He talks about God leading them all the way which the Lord led thee throughout the 40 years in the wilderness. God was with them during that time. He talks about how God humbled them and how God proved them to know what was in their hearts. Now, when we're in a spiritual wilderness, it's very easy to feel alone. It's easy to feel like God has abandoned you and that he's just not doing anything in your life and nothing is progressing. But God is active even during those times. He's intimately involved in the lives of his people. So even if it's humble circumstances, God is the one who brings us into those humble circumstances. Now, why does God do that? What's he accomplishing in our lives during these wilderness times? Well, Moses says here that God was testing them in order to know what was in their hearts and whether or not they would obey him. The heart is your inward disposition. It's who you really are. And in the wilderness, God removes those earthly props that we so naturally depend on in order to reveal whether or not we love him, as opposed, say, to just the things we get from him. Do we love him for who he is? Our confession states, "The most wise, righteous, and gracious God doth oftentimes leave for a season his own children to manifold temptations and the corruption of their hearts, to chastise them for their former sins, or to discover unto them the hidden strength of corruption and deceitfulness of their hearts, that they may be humbled and to raise them to a more close and constant dependence for their support upon himself, and to make them more watchful against all future occasions of sin and for sundry other just and holy ends. It's a difficult paragraph to read, the idea that God would choose to withdraw his presence from his people for a time, not just as chastisement, not just because of former sins, but maybe just to reveal some things to us that we don't know are there, that we don't want to see are there. What was in our hearts, what's in our hearts at times is very ugly. But when God draws it out and when he shows it to us, and by grace we repent and we return to him and we love him more than we ever did before. Maybe you've seen that sometimes in your life in wilderness times. God seemed very far away. But when he ended that time, you were closer to him when you ever were before. That's what God does. He teaches us what's in our hearts. Another mercy during the times of the past that we must remember is how God teaches us to depend. How God teaches us to depend on him. Verse 3 reads, "And he humbled thee and suffered thee to hunger, and fed thee with manna, which thou knewest not, neither did thy fathers know, that he might make thee know that man doth not live by bread only, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live." Now notice again this emphasis on divine agency and activity. God humbled you. He caused you to hunger. He fed you with manna. And why? Why did God do this? So that you would know that man, that you do not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Now that's familiar language, but what exactly does it mean? It's very simple. Israel needed to know that God was their sustainer and not anything on earth. They had to learn that they could not sustain themselves. The bread that they would work for could not keep them alive. God was the source of their life. And therefore, even the very bread that they ate came from the hand of God. Same thing goes for us. When we're in a place of abundance, it's just very easy to forget how dependent we are on the Lord. I heard a pastor in town tell this story that when he grew up, he would spend his summers in Oklahoma. And during those summers, they had Wednesday night prayer meetings. And it was not uncommon during those times for everybody to pray for one thing: rain. These were people in Oklahoma who had gone through the Dust Bowl. They knew what it was like to go without the very basic needs for farming and for life. When we go without, however severe it may be, we're reminded that the true source of our life and our well-being is God alone. And you're probably also aware that Jesus quoted this verse during his temptation in the wilderness after fasting for 40 days. And notice the parallel there to the 40 years of wandering in the desert. The devil tempted Jesus to turn stones into bread. And Jesus refused, and he cited this verse. And the point of his citation was to show that he, as the perfect man, would succeed where we so often fail. You see, in that journey from Egypt to Sinai, Israel grumbled and doubted God's ability to provide food for them. He gave them the manna, and it wasn't delicious. It probably wasn't very filling, but it got the job done. It taught them to depend on God for their food. But ultimately, you know how we enjoy life ultimately? Because Jesus, as the perfect man, has come and trusted for us, and trusted his heavenly Father, a perfect trust that is credited to you and me. And thus, of course, one other quick reference, you know that the Savior himself then in John identifies himself as the heavenly bread who gives eternal life. You can eat earthly bread and die. But if you feed on Christ, you will live forever. And those things all weave together throughout Scripture to tell God's people, whether it's your physical well-being or your spiritual well-being, you need God alone. And the wilderness teaches us how to do that. God taught you to depend. Mercy number 3, God provided for your needs. God provided for your needs. Verses 3 and 4, the first and second mercies there, they focus on what God taught the Israelites. But here in verses 4 and 5, Moses highlights God's care for the Israelites. And here in verse 4, he reminds the Israelites that God provided their clothing and their strength in the wilderness. Their clothing didn't wear out. Their feet didn't swell for 40 years of wilderness wanderings. In other words, while God was taking some things away from them to humble them, for them to go without, he didn't take away everything. And in fact, he gave them each day exactly what they needed. Clothing, food, even strength to wander, so that when they looked back on 40 years, they could see the hand of God taking care of them in a miraculous way. God provided for their needs. And one other thing to note here, by the way, Moses' observation reminds us that ultimately it wasn't the length of the journey that killed the previous generation. It wasn't because they just all died out after a really long time in the desert. God was providing what he needed to keep his people alive, but their disobedience did them in. Thus, they died in the wilderness. But God's mercies brings a new generation where they can obey again. Fourth mercy, God disciplines you like a father. From verse 5, we read, "Thou shalt also consider in thine heart that as a man chasteneth his son, so the Lord thy God chasteneth thee." When God commissioned Moses to go to Pharaoh, he told him to say, "Thus saith the Lord, Israel is my son, even my firstborn. And I say unto thee, let my son go, that he may serve me." Prophet Hosea says, "When Israel was a child, then I loved him and called my son out of Egypt." God loves his people and cares for them as his children. You know what that means? That means God corrects us when we sin. It means God also provides what we need. It means God is interested in training us on how to obey. Not every form of discipline is punitive. It can often be preventative or even educational. God is invested in the lives of his people to bring them to greater heights of obedience as a father does a son, because a father loves his son. This is what God was doing for them in the wilderness. As hard as it was, as painful as it was at times, it was the love of a father to his children. And as Israel stands there at the Jordan and looks back on the past, and as they reflect on the years of wilderness, they need to remember the mercies of God. They have to call them to mind. They have to reflect on them, and they have to let the lessons learned govern their lives day by day. And sometimes when we don't see God doing anything, we forget what he's done in the past. And it will do you good to call to mind what God has done for you before. When you're waiting on the Lord, first remember God's mercies in the past. But secondly here also, remember God's promises for the future. And we begin the shift here in verses 6 through 9 as we swing the focus from the past to the future. Remember God's promises for the future. Now, Moses again opens with this command to obey God. Notice verse 6, "Therefore thou shalt keep the commandments of the Lord thy God, to walk in his ways and to fear him." And those last two verbs tell us how we show our obedience. We keep God's commandments by walking in his ways and by fearing him. But whereas the previous verses admonished us to obey God because of past mercies, this paragraph grounds our obedience in what God will do in the future. Notice how verse 7 opens with a "for." It gives the reason for what precedes. Obey God, for the Lord thy God bringeth thee into a good land. And just look over verses 7 through 9 and just notice all of the blessings that Moses highlights here. They'll have a limitless supply of fresh water, food rich in variety, agricultural staples and luxuries, limitless supply of all of their needs, and minerals easily mined. This is rich abundance. And it's quite the contrast to the wilderness. In the wilderness, God humbled them. He caused them to hunger. He fed them with manna, which, like I said, was sufficient. That was about as good as it got. It was far from luxurious. But later in the chapter, and here in these verses, we read about the abundance that they will enjoy. Later verses, by the way, speak of them building houses to dwell in, them eating and being full, their herds and flocks multiplying, silver and gold, and everything they have. After all this wandering, and after all this going without, they're finally going to have not only what they need, but abundance, and they're just going to settle down in the land, and they're going to have rest. And Moses puts all of that before the children of Israel and encourages them to obey in light of what God has promised. And like I said, as God's New Testament people, we are not deprived of any greater blessings. The book of Hebrews uses the imagery of the wilderness wanderings in the promised land in order to admonish us to persevere in our faith. The wilderness generation lost the promised land. But nonetheless, the admonition to believe in God and so enter his rest continues even into the Psalms and thus in the New Testament. Thus we see that God is continually reminding his people, believe and persevere in faith so that you may enjoy God's blessings. Hebrews 4:11 says, let us labor therefore to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. You see, these blessings of the future, our final salvation, our enjoyment of God in eternity, and even coming to know God more and more as you sojourn with him, they are all set before us as motivations to persevere in the faith. And we are promised assurance now, God has saved you, and yet we are admonished to persevere because of what God has promised you. So again, when you're waiting on the Lord, you call to mind the mercies of the past and you look forward with anticipation to what God has promised in the future. That's how we obey when we're waiting on the Lord. But how about when God then brings his people into their inheritance and into a place of blessing? The chapter now shifts to that future perspective definitely in verses 10 through 20. And here we see how to obey when you're enjoying the Lord's blessings. How to obey when you're enjoying the Lord's blessings. Israel's still on the banks of Jordan, but verses 10 through 20 are spoken from the vantage point of Israel and the land. You notice how verse 10 opens, when thou hast eaten and art full. So Moses is saying, okay, once you're in the land and once you're enjoying these things, once you've realized these future blessings, now you must continue to obey the Lord. And here's how you do that. There are many things for which you've prayed. God may be very pleased to answer those prayers. Maybe for some of you, you've seen God answer prayer after a long time of asking God for things. So when that happens, how do we honor him? How do we obey him? These last verses give us that. And what I've done, I've just grouped them into five ideas, and we'll just move through them one after the other quite quickly. Number one, praise the Lord for the blessings he's given. Praise the Lord for the blessings he's given. Verse 10 reads, when thou hast eaten and art full, then thou shalt bless the Lord thy God for the good land which he hath given thee. When you enjoy this land, Moses says, praise God for giving it to you. Don't forget where it came from. You see, Israel would be tempted to do that because they would have to fight for the land. Was God giving it to them? Absolutely. But they were still active in taking possession of it. And once they were in the land and had conquered all those enemies and gone through those hard battles, then they would inherit houses and vineyards, which they didn't build and plant. But in time, they would build their own houses. They would plant their own crops. And they would see success because of the blessings of the Lord. And Moses tells him, you've got to remember that all that success comes from God's gracious hand. In fact, in the very next chapter, chapter 9, verse 4, Moses tells them, speak not thou in thine heart, after that the Lord thy God hath cast them out from before thee, saying, for my righteousness the Lord hath brought me in to possess this land. But for the wickedness of these nations, the Lord doth drive them out from before thee. Why did God give Israel the land? Well, one reason is because he was punishing the Canaanites for their wickedness. Why did God give Israel the land? Because he promised Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob that he would give them the land. There were so many purposes of God that transcended anything Israel could ever do that lay behind God giving them the land. And while their obedience was a factor, yes, it could be lost through disobedience, ultimately, everything came from God. And therefore, they were to give thanks. They were to praise the Lord. They were to thank the Lord for what God had given them. Sometimes people say, you can thank God when things are going well, but do you thank God when things are going poorly? And I wonder, maybe we shouldn't even assume the first, right? Do we thank God when things are going well? Because there's the chance that we may not. They can lull us to sleep. So praise God for what he's given you. Number two, do not forget what God still requires. Do not forget what God still requires. You see, once Israel was in the land and settled down, they had to make sure they didn't forsake what God commands. Verse 11, beware that thou forget not the Lord thy God in not keeping his commandments and his judgments and his statutes, which I command thee this day. You see, our obligation to obey the Lord doesn't cease when we obtain what we have sought. And we have to, of course, make sure that we do not serve God merely because we think we will get something out of it. But having obtained, having been given what we sought, having seen God's gracious providing hand, we still are obligated to love the Lord and to follow him and to obey him. He says there, do not forget the Lord. And how could we do that? By not keeping his commandments and his judgments and his statutes. And as you well know, by the way, this command to not forget, it's not just a warning against absent-mindedness, as if one could just suddenly forget that they were God's covenant people. No, we would forget to obey the Lord when we ceased intentionally to obey his commands. And those were still going to be in effect in the place of blessing. So don't forget what God still requires. Number three, do not forget what God previously taught you. Do not forget what God previously taught you. So there's a second thing that Israel might forget, and it's what God taught them during the desert wanderings. And just look over the text real quick. I won't reread all the verses, but notice how Moses highlights again all the things that they learned in the wilderness and all the things they might forget. He talks to them in verse 12, when you've eaten and you're full. In verse 13, when your herds and your flocks and your silver and your gold multiply, he warns them in verse 14 that your heart will be lifted up with pride and you'll forget the Lord thy God who did the following, brought you out of Egypt, led you through the wilderness where there was no water, gave you water from the rock, fed thee with the wilderness and the manna. See, he's just repeating what he had said at the very beginning of the chapter, how he humbled you, how he proved thee to do thee good at thy latter end. It's amazing to think that they would somehow forget all these mercies of the Lord. That's why I said a moment ago, it wasn't just absent-mindedness that would cause them to forget, but if they did not obey the Lord, if they forsook his commandments, then those lessons that they learned would cease to govern their daily lives. And that's part of what really just ties this whole chapter together, as we have these things both at the very beginning and at the very end. If you're going to obey God when you're waiting on the Lord, you have to remember his mercies in the past. Well, guess what? If you're going to obey God when you're enjoying the Lord and when you're no longer waiting on him, you still have to remember what God previously taught you. Let those lessons learned when you had little, when you had nothing, when you were struggling in the wilderness, and when you were waiting on the Lord, and he was the only thing you could hold on to, and even then sometimes he was hard to find. Don't ever let those things learned cease to govern your life day by day as you serve the Lord. Do not forget what God previously taught you. Number four, do not think that you've earned God's blessings yourself. Some of these are a little repetitious as Moses kind of circles over at thoughts and hits the same thing from a different angle. But not only might Israel forget that God did something for them, but the logical next step would be they would think we got this ourselves, that they had earned God's blessings through their own power. Verse 17, and thou say in thine heart, my power and the might of mine hand hath got me this wealth. And the way verse 17 works is it goes all the way back to verses 11 and 12 where it says, don't forget what God's done for you. Otherwise, when you enjoy all these things, then you will be lifted up with pride. And you may say in your heart, well, my power hath gotten me these things. Their pride would make them think that they had earned God's blessings. They would say, you know, that God gave this to us because we earned it. God gave this to us because we deserved it. God gave us this because we're strong. We got this for ourselves. And Moses says, don't ever think that way. Instead, verse 18, you shall remember the Lord thy God, for it is he which giveth thee power to get wealth. Same idea we saw from Deuteronomy 9. Neither their power nor their righteousness that would give them the land, but God's gracious purpose. So don't think, when you're enjoying God's blessings, and enjoy them, but don't think that you've earned them yourself. And finally, fifthly, how we maintain this attitude of obedience, how we obey the Lord when we're enjoying the Lord. Number five, don't forsake the one true living God. It's a terrible progression, but we see it happening. As they cease to obey, they're lifted up with pride, they forget what they've learned, they think they've earned the land themselves, so finally, in the end, they forsake the one true and living God, which really sums up the whole passage in verses 19 through 20. And it shall be, if thou do it all, forget the Lord thy God and walk after other gods and serve them and worship them, I testify you against this, you this day that ye shall surely perish. As the nations which the Lord destroyeth before your face, so shall ye perish, because you would not be obedient unto the voice of the Lord your God. If you obey, he tells them, you will enjoy the land. But if you do not obey, then you will perish. And sadly, the book of Judges, does it not, gives us a record of how this took place in Israel's life. Their ingratitude led to idolatry, and their idolatry led to oppression and eventually exile. God was gracious, yes, to come to each new generation and to offer them his mercy, but it's a warning to all of us to remember God's many mercies towards us as we seek him and when we enjoy him. I want to conclude tonight. I want to read you just a very short, quick snippet from one of the books I read in studying for this message. The author told a personal story from his childhood that very clearly illustrates what we've seen in this chapter, and maybe even some of you have seen this and folks that you have known. He writes, from my childhood, I remember a farmer who provided a striking illustration of the problem. He was a leader in the church who regularly taught Sunday school and served on the church council. Occasionally, he preached. When I first met him, he operated a modest farm, working 960 acres of land. That year, his whole family was relaxed. They took off several days to fish in the beautiful lakes of northern Saskatchewan and to participate in community activities. The next year, he worked over 1,900 acres. The fishing trip was canceled. The third year, he worked 3,360 acres. And by the fourth year, it had grown to more than 5,100 acres. I had never seen an operation like this. Everything he touched seemed to turn to gold. The neighbors clamored to have him work their land because the way he farmed would make a greater profit if they received one-third of the crop as rent than if they farmed it themselves. In the meantime, I watched him shrivel up spiritually. His success went to his head. When a machine broke down, he had illusions of conspiracies by jealous neighbors. When he was runner-up for Farmer of the Year award, he went into a fit of rage. As the pressures mounted, the turmoil in his family increased. He had less time for the community and especially for the community of faith. He became abusive to his hired hands and he resorted to a dangerous and unhealthy lifestyle. He died in his late 50s, a totally broken and bankrupt man. While only God can judge the state of his soul, by all appearances, he had failed the test. A sobering story of what can happen when we forget so much that God has done for us. And he has done many good things. We have so much to be thankful for. And there are so many good things that God will continue to do for us. So keep serving him and obey him in the good times and obey him in the bad. Obey him and love him in every circumstance of life. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your rich mercies towards us. And we pray you would keep us from wandering spiritually, lest we forget you and be lifted up with pride and forsake you. God, guard our hearts that we would not do so. Thank you for your promises to your elect people that you will keep us in the faith. You pray for us, and the intercession of the Son of God keeps our faith from failing. So draw us nearer to you and help us to love you. Father, we are conscious that at times, individually and sometimes as a family or sometimes even as a church, we know wilderness seasons and they're hard. We pray you would help us to endure by your grace, and we pray you teach us things. May those not be wasted times. May we see your mercy towards us. Father, we pray that you would lavish good things on this church and that you would show us your rich blessings and do that in our families and our lives. And during those times, help us to see that it all comes from your hand. And to love you and to glorify you and to praise you. We thank you for the many mercies you've shown us through Christ, praying in his name. Amen.